itself, the whole point here is that a person understanding the Lord's Supper rightly and the words of institution being used correctly, no matter how the preacher thinks about it, what that person knows to be the truth with the words of institution, seems to me that is what makes it a valid sacrament to that person that's receiving it.
Yeah, to him. Now, is a sacrament invalid because somebody receives it unworthily? The answer is no. The sacrament is the sacrament, and what makes the sacrament? The institution by God and the fact that it's celebrated the way God said it ought to be celebrated. The word is the important thing.
Well, this is what I'm saying, even with Reformed teaching, you know, of representation and so on, if the people who are receiving it don't understand it that way, and the minister understands it that way, that makes absolutely no difference to the person that's receiving it.
Yeah. These are the arguments that come in. Now, are these arguments about which we should knock one another's heads bloody if we disagree with one another? I think not. A Christian puts the best construction on everything, and if he cannot be convinced that the Reformed, who go sincerely to their Lord's Supper, have the blessing there, may you at least hope it. I think that would be Christian. Go ahead, Beck.
There's only one problem that I have with the whole issue, and I know we're going to eventually get into it, but where does this fit in with proper fellowship of believers?
Yeah.
In churches and so on.
Yeah. The fellowship must go with the confession. Are we satisfied with a Reformed confession? The answer is no, and I think there is the answer as near as I can give it. Comer?
Yeah, I've got a couple questions. First of all, can a person partake worthily of an invalid sacrament?
Yeah, I guess you have to decide the question first whether it is invalid. The Catholics used to say our Lord's Supper was invalid because we were not Roman Catholics and the Lutheran minister was not correctly ordained, not ordained in the apostolic succession by a bishop who is in that. Now, if there is no Lord's Supper there, then you can hardly be receiving the Lord's Supper worthily.
My second question next by which that when we're talking about yesterday, I think on Wednesday on 1 Corinthians, when we said probably the 19th or the 29th, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself, the word we use is diakrino, distinguishing the body, ordinary meals.
Yes.
And isn't that the whole thing behind the Reformed, is that Zwingli wanted the Lord's Supper to be as an ordinary meal?
All right, you're talking about Zwingli, and did the Reformed churches by and large follow Zwingli in his teaching? The answer is no. They followed John Calvin. Do you think that most Reformed would say the Lord's Supper is just an ordinary meal? I think that they would say that it is a most extraordinary thing. That they would have the full biblical understanding, I don't see how they could. They aren't taught that way. Some, of course, read the Bible and believe what they read, and then they wind up with a real presence. So, must we sit in judgment on these people in these matters? I think that it is a good thing that the Lord Jesus is the judge of quick and dead on the last day. I'd hate to fall into the hands of some of my brethren.
I'm not saying we should judge them, but I'm saying we should certainly advise them.
Yes, 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 most certainly. A pastor's duty is always to instruct in biblical teaching. Now, where you go?
Yeah, that was my question too, concerning the body. Referring to the real presence and how that would affect not the validity of the sacrament, but
but the worthiness, worthily or unworthily. It certainly would. Some of the Corinthians did not discern the Lord's body. They treated it like an ordinary meal and misbehaved quite badly in that connection. Now, who else was at the hand up over here? Way back there. I would hate to say they have it or they don't have it. I would say I hope that the Lord is merciful to these misled sheep and that he grants them a blessing.
Okay,
yes. All right. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper on account of the Lord's institution and on account of the fact that it is celebrated as the Lord said it should be. Now, the question is, do the Reformed use the Word of God at the Lord's Supper? The answer will be yes. They use the words of institution as we do. Where is the change? In the minds of the people. Well, this is what Fecht and Dannhauer said, and it has much in its favor from the early church, where not the real early church, but a little later, when they disputed about the worthiness or unworthiness, the honesty or dishonesty of the minister. And how did they come out on that one? That it was not the worthiness or unworthiness of the minister that made or unmade the sacrament, but it was whether it was administered, celebrated according to Christ's institution and command. Well, now, I'm sure if we took a vote, you would not all vote the same way. I'm not going to ask you for a vote. I'll ask you to think about these things. Thank God you don't have to make that judgment. I won't even ask you that on the examination. I think there will always be a difference of opinion among Lutherans. Some of us are more hard-nosed and some of us are less hard-nosed. And the very hard-nosed ones would undoubtedly say that the Reformed have no Lord's Supper. Some might even say the whole thing is a blasphemy. But Dannhauer observed his Reformed brethren in Strasbourg, and he had a better opinion of them. And Fecht, who had grown up among them, also had a better opinion of them. Is it not true that you can much more easily think evil of people if you haven't met them personally and have just heard about them? Why, it's very easy. Sometimes when you meet them, thank God they aren't quite as bad as you thought. I find out that some who were thought to have horns don't have any. Fussy?
So we discern the body and the blood through faith.
Yes, it's certainly a matter of faith. Yes, but we say it's real. It's not just symbolical. We say it is real. The Lord truly gives us his body, and he gives us his blood. We believe in the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. It's an old debate. In the ancient church, the first centuries, I know of no one that denied the real presence. They speak in as we Lutherans do, as a rule. Later on, they spoke more in terms of transubstantiation. That wasn't original. It came in a little more and a little more, and by 1200 it was pronounced a dogma. But there was one teacher in the Middle Ages who most definitely denied the real presence. That was John Wycliffe in England. He denied the real presence. Later on, John Huss in Bohemia got the writings of Wycliffe, and he plagiarized them unmercifully. Wycliffe had written a book on the church, and John Huss wrote a book on the church, and he copied page after page from John Wycliffe. And so the Catholics said, aha, he is a Wycliffeite, he denies the real presence. And John Huss denied to the moment of his death that he was a denier of the real presence. He confessed it. So the only case I can quote is John Wycliffe. And in his case, it's real. He denied the real presence. And Zwingli, in a lot of ways, goes back to Wycliffe and maybe was even more frivolous about it than Wycliffe had been. Well, any anything else? I think what we ought to do then is sum up. Yeah.
The discussion in the formula of conflict under the Article 7 of the Lord's Supper agreed that it does not rest on man's faith or unbelief, but on the word and ordinance of God, unless they first change God's word and ordinance and
interpret. Exactly. That's what Walter referred to when he said they have changed the word, but they have not changed the wording. They have attached new meanings to the words. That's what they had done. And Chemnitz always stresses, it does not depend on what we say or think. It must be according to the divine institution, and then it is a valid sacrament. And you'll notice that after all that has been said, it is still possible for people to disagree on the question. Well, this is an agreement that you disagreement that you are allowed to have if you must. Therefore, nobody should get hurt over this question. Let the Lord Jesus decide that one. Beck?
Well, I agree with you. At the same time, I have a little difficulty because to me it comes down to a basic issue, and that is, do we judge how we think on the writings of men like Luther, Walter, and Chemnitz, who were very definitely learned men and God's servants, or do we ultimately go back to what exactly it says in Scripture?
That's what we have to do, and that's what I wanted to do right now, if you will let me. We will go back to the words of institution. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, take, drink ye all of it, this cup is the my blood of the New Testament, or the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. These good Lutheran teachers insisted, the Lord says, this is my body, this is my blood, and that we must take, and we have no right to change. But the Catholics said, see, transubstantiation. This is my body, this is my blood. And then the Lutherans quoted also from the Scripture, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so they wound up with this doctrine, that which was very much in line with what some of the best church fathers had done in the Lord's Supper. There are, sometimes they said two things, sometimes they said four, and we better get it straight. They said earthly and spiritual. The earthly are the bread and wine. The spiritual are, or the heavenly, they often said, are the body and blood of Christ. And now, anybody who studies these things is going to ask, how can these things be? Luther, in the Small Catechism, answers the question what is the sacrament of the altar with these words? It is the true body. Wait a minute, does it say the true body or just it is the body? True body of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and the wine. Listen to the language, under the bread and wine. For us Christians to eat and to drink, not to carry around in processions or to put in the little housey on the altar to be adored. For us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. That is the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper, wholly in line with the words of institution and with what else the scripture has to say about it.
How have Lutherans in the past argued the distinction between other language in scripture, which is obviously symbolic, for example, John 6, or I am the door,
yes,
and the language here, which the grammar in both cases is fairly direct, but in one case we say it's symbolic, in the other case we say no, it's not.
Yeah. The Lutherans said, if it is to be taken symbolically, then the scripture itself must indicate that it is so. And they felt they had a very strong case with John 6, because the Lord Jesus both says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he also said, you must believe in me, otherwise you are lost. So they let scripture interpret scripture. Now, Oyen, is it all real easy from here on out?
I'm in for the rest.
And there will always be cases where people will question whether it's symbolical or whether it is not symbolical. Now, I would like to ask a question. Is this at once a matter of heresy if someone takes a thing as symbolical and the other one does not? I say, is it at once a matter of heresy? Some folks would treat it that way. When does a thing become heretical? When it goes against an article of faith, and when it is held steadfastly and stubbornly. What goes against an article of faith goes against the faith itself, because the articles of faith are the parts of the Christian faith. Yes.
Yeah, I was just going to suggest in this line, Charles Porterfield Krauss, in his conservative Reformation in his theology, had a marvelous discussion on the Lutheran religion on communion in chapters 11 and 12. I was going over to 13 miles. Only 12, 13, pick it up in 11, also.
Well, Krauss was a theologian who was very highly regarded by Dr. Walther. Krauss was in the General Council. You have to distinguish in the Lutheran Church in America between the General Council and the General Synod. The General Synod was the old group of Lutherans that was more liberal. The General Council, there was hope for a while that they and the Missouri Synod would get together, but somehow or other they did not. And Charles Porterfield Krauss was a fine conservative theologian. How many of you have his book, The Conservative Reformation? Use it. It's a most valuable book. Well, you can raise questions about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper next time yet, but we must keep going because the clock and the calendar keep going.